6 days good news tonight, 6:30, Graham, I believe. And we definitely will have a question time this evening, and probably at least one of them. This morning's message would only fit a question time at the end, not two-thirds of the way through, like we did last night, because we are going to be talking about the issue of 6 days and how important it is in New Testament Christianity. I told you when I was here 3 years ago, would you believe 3 years ago my wife and I came and visited you here? She sends her greetings, by the way. Church is already over and done with in Australia. We're always ahead of the British out there. Well, at least time-wise, that is. I shared this verse with you out of Isaiah 41, verse 20. A young man who'd become a Christian through our ministry was a tutor at Oxford. When we first came across him, he was doing his PhD in the jungles of South America, and a missionary bumped into him, and the missionary wrote to us and said, "Help! I can't get anywhere with this young student. He's stuck on creation. He's stuck on the 6 days. He's stuck on the age of the earth. Help!" They don't teach us what to do about that in Bible college. So I sent a DVD called World of Living Fossils, which there's a few left out there, and it just broke through to him totally. Becomes a Christian, gets appointed as a tutor to Oxford to finish all his studies, asked me to address the Geological Association, which I did, and he shared that verse with me just before I got up to speak, that the audience may see, that Brian Cox might know, that the BBC might consider, and Mrs. May might understand, together with God's people, that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. By the way, do you see how specific that is? When you read your Bible, the word God is not a name. The word God is a position. That's why the scripture calls him God above all gods. Our God is the Lord God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. It's easy to tell that that's a very distinguishing and a very discriminating statement. All you need to do is walk down the main street of Baghdad shouting, "We believe God created," and the Muslim imam will pat you on the back. If you turn around at the other end and say, "We believe the Lord God of Israel created," you get a different reaction. By the way, what would they do to you? Cut your throat. Because the Lord God of Israel is actually a name. God, Allah, is actually a position. Oh yes, Allah is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Daniel's conversations with the king. Amazing. Allah is a name that existed for ages. It's an old word simply meaning the one at the top. Okay, so we've had a theme. We've made this our theme for ages. And we, as we shared last night, have a young man we're training up to replace living dinosaurs like myself here in the UK. So let's introduce him to you again for those who weren't here. Let's take you down to the edge of that Bristol Channel there. And there's lots of rocks. These rocks, by the way, are called Jurassic rocks. Remember last night I introduced you to that word? It doesn't mean millions of years. It means like the rocks in the Jura Mountains. And here's young trainee Joseph, a geological student, and he's just found a fossil. Oh, do you see the piece of wood? Do you see the clamshell? The interesting thing is, the piece of wood is so well preserved, we actually can tell you it's from a monkey puzzle tree. And it's buried with a clam, a closed clam. Now, clams are those sort of seashells that when they die, they open up. So we know the clam was buried alive. Question, when was the last time you saw clams living amongst the pine trees? You haven't seen that for a while? Neither here nor in South America, where the monkey puzzle tree comes from. It's interesting, the fossils you have in the rocks of the UK. Of course, Joseph's my trainee, so I thought, I can't be outdone by this kid. I'd better find some myself. So I saw a nice little piece, and I thought, wow, that looks interesting. Because what was interesting was the piece of the shell showing below. You see, pine trees live on the dry land. Shells live in the sea. So I took my hammer, and I started giving it a good whack. And after a little while, look what started to appear. Big seashells. and land plants plus seashells equals flood. After all, that's how you get the pine trees dumped with the seashells. I say this because you live in an England which Mrs. May and all the others are taking no notice of the God who judged it Noah's day, because they've been brought up in a school system that doesn't believe in Noah and doesn't believe in God as a judge. If they believe in God at all, he's a mamby-pamby. He loves everybody. Well, he does love everybody, but he hates sin of any description. And he will judge, just as he judged in Noah's day. And the world's determined to get rid of any thought or concept of Noah, because we don't want to be judged for what we're doing at all. Ah, look, seashells. Another piece of wood. Hey, do you like those crime thrillers on TV? You know, where there's a body, it's been found in the swamp, and detective what's-his-name has to figure out how long it's been in the swamp. Was it killed yesterday? Has it been there for 3 months? How long has the body been there? Do you notice this piece of wood? Oh, look, it's not even petrified. You can pull this out and set it on fire. And it's beautifully preserved. By the way, pine tree is softwood. How long does it hang around? It doesn't. But this had to be buried quickly or it wouldn't be preserved at all. You say, how else would you prove that? Look at the straight edges. That body in the swamp, the murder victim, potentially. You're trying to figure out how long ago it happened? Don't you know what they do on those forensic shows? I mean, doesn't the scripture say test everything? Remember we dealt with that last night? Doesn't it say prove all things, only keep the things that are true? Doesn't it talk about in the mouth of two witnesses? I wonder what your witnesses would be that this piece of wood was actually buried really fast. Well, apart from the fact that it's not turned into stone, it's still the original wood. What would the body show you? Hey, would you like to be a murder victim? You were murdered 3 weeks ago, and I, the vicious Australian killer, threw you into a swamp near Penrith. Don't smile. Dead people don't smile. Right? Now, you realise, of course, that a day or two after he's been thrown in the swamp, he'll start to smell? Does happen, doesn't it? What do you think's attracted to the smell? Flies, beetles, yes. And so within 2 or 3 days, the flies start laying eggs on the body. And then the eggs hatch out. Tell me what the little larvae start doing then. Burrowing into the body. So what happens to the shape of the body? Does it stay nice and straight or does it get all fuzzy? Gets all fuzzy. That's how they do it. Oh, this person was only been there 2 days. There's no fly larvae boring. This is you, by the way. Isn't this bizarre? Yeah. And after 3 days, the flies start boring in. And the depth that they're in, the scientist says, this body was put here 6 days ago. And they do that by getting bits of meat and running tests. Yeah, this is what you do in science. Test everything. And then if he's been there for weeks and weeks, the flies have started to bore into him. The worms are digging holes. Even the bacteria are fuzzing his edges till he becomes a sloppy brown mess. Don't think about it for too long. You see, this straight edge here tells you it really was buried really quickly, because it happens to wood too. Jurassic rocks in Somerset over the other side of the channel. Amazing. You see, the young man we're training, Joseph, has now been working with us for 3 years, and the time has come when I said, Joseph, you need to run the field trips. This guy here wants to see how well you're going. So we had 60 people on this field trip just a couple of weeks ago. Nice sunny day. And you'll see he's got a megaphone. Boy, do you need it down on those windy coasts down there. And look, the kids, well, some of them were high schoolers who'd taken the day off high school. Some of them were retirees, and some of them are homeschoolers. Can you see the fossil? Oh, I mean, look at this lovely round shell that he's found. They're called ammonites. They're named after the Egyptian god Amon, the one with the curly shell, curly horns. Okay, and in those rocks, on the other side of the Bristol Channel, are also South American pine trees. Hey, none of you have asked yet, what are South American pine trees doing in English rocks? It's a good question. Perhaps the pine trees come from a forest that was destroyed, that was carried out to the water and dumped with the seashells. You see, when you look at the evidence, you actually can recognise when a flood has occurred. But if you're a scientist, guess which one flood you're trained to not even think about? Noah's. It's ruled out totally. And tonight we'll show you how and why. But that is a flood. See the big shell here? Deep sea shells. The shell has got some cousins still living today, and the living version of this is called a nautilus, and it's a deep sea shell. Anybody know what machine was invented and named after the nautilus? The submarine. Because the original nautilus can raise itself up and down, and God thought of the submarine before Jules Verne borrowed the idea for 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. And our submarines work in exactly the same way, but God thought of jet propulsion long before we did, because that's how the original Nautilus actually works. Oh, and look what some of the beautiful crystals we found on that day. Don't you like crystals? Hey, you might want to think of a question like, crystal, how do we know that word was invented after Noah's flood? Oh, you haven't thought of that question, so I'll help you. You see, crystal is the old Roman and Greek word, because Latin and Greek are related languages. That simply means ice. Ice, because ice freezes in winter, and you've seen it here, it grows crystals. And so they thought, okay, these crystals must have been frozen so cold they've never thawed. And you say, what's that got to do with Noah's flood? Question, was it cold in the Garden of Eden? No, Adam and Eve had how many clothes on? Nothing. Have you tried that in Penrith in the middle of winter? No, you lose a few things if you try that. I'll tell you what, when you look at crystals, the word ice doesn't appear in your Bible till the book of Job, after the Tower of Babel. You see, there was no winter. Excuse me, there was no winter in the beginning. Winter doesn't come till God tells Noah, from now on there will be winter. From now on, you have to invent new words to describe super cold. Isn't the Bible a fascinating book? You see, most people treat it as a religious book. And look, let's be blunt, it's got lovely devotional stuff in it. But it's not just got religion, it's got weather as well. In fact, the Bible never claims to be a religious book, it claims to be the truth. The truth about religion, the truth about truth, the truth about lies, the truth about homosexuality. Wasn't I politically incorrect? But you see, God's not worried about being politically incorrect. He's just worried about being right. And he always is. And it's got the truth about ice. Amazing book. You see, Joseph and I, we've been training him to actually take field trips. And if you aren't on our mailing list, he's organising field trips when I'm not in the country now. And if you want to go on some, he's got some up this way coming up in the next few months after the bitterness of winter falls away. There's one mum who came on the field trip. Look at the beautiful fossil she found. A closed clamshell, which means it was buried alive. And she had three little kids on that trip, and they were very proud of mum, because look at some of the rocks that mum found. Of course, children on field trips are interesting, because they think if they find the rocks, mum will carry it home for them. Have you noticed that? Mums and dads, train your children. That's not why God invented mothers. So we suggested, hey, look at these beautiful specimens. We've got two museums going here in the UK now, which some of you have never heard about. So this woman gladly donated 150 pounds of rocks to our museum. And Joseph and I had to be the donkeys who carried them 1.5 miles back to the vehicle to put in our creation museums here in the UK. By the way, if you want to keep up with our research, we post it every week on Instagram. I'd encourage you, go to our website, click on Instagram and sign on our Instagram. For those of you who don't recognise the word Instagram, it means you're over 57. Don't worry about it, right? And it's a really useful way of communicating, particularly if you like seeing what God is blessing us with. And for those of you who weren't here last night, just a reminder, we have one up and running Creation Research Museum in Norfolk, and Joseph is in charge of that. And we have a huge building being erected, in which we're getting a quarter share in Wales to actually set up a creation museum there. And we've been collecting many of the fossils on this trip for that. For those of you who want to really pray for the ministry, there's young Joseph. He's 6'5", he wears size 16 shoes, and he is single. So anyone who's interested, see me later. We could do a deal, I'm sure. He's a lovely, godly young man. I'd value your prayer for him. And if you want to support the ministry particularly to cover Joseph's costs and the museum costs, there is a gift aid form up the back, and I'd encourage you pick up that and share with us as we go. Remember last night I mentioned a new thing since we were here last. Many of our DVDs are now available as MP4s. And for those of you who said, where's your old tapes? Where's all your old sermons and that from the past 30 years? Well, that's what MP3 means these days. You can download it onto your phone, you can put it onto your CD player or whatever, and you'll find that many of those messages are all available still. Okay, there's what I'm going to deal with today. Remember last night, those of you here, I said I was running a meeting in Australia, big, well-attended meeting, and right at the end, a guy stood up and said, well, I'm a retired missionary. This has all been really interesting, but what relevance has it got to New Testament Christianity? I mean, does any Christian doctrine depend on the issue of 6 days? And I thought, that's a good question. I've never been asked that question in my life. I'd better see what the answer is. Okay, let's have a look at the verse that was concerning him. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, you're familiar with that verse? Now, I have 4 DVDs here. I'm going to offer to give you one. Oh, we have the DVDs up there. Remember those of you who bought them last night? We had to use the old-fashioned zip-zap because our electronic machine is broken. But you have a chance to not even pay the really reduced price of £5 each for the DVDs. I have a dinosaur DVD, brand new one. I have a debate, atheists versus Christians, me included there. We won, by the way. It's a great debate. I have one on worms and germs, the real history of disease and bugs for laymen. And at the bottom is Dr. Alistair Noble, a brilliant guy on the evidence of God's design. And we have a brand new one on Babel, the evidence that even the English left the Tower of Babel not speaking English. Quite amazing DVD. That's yours free of charge. If you're the first, let's do it this way. Let's have the ladies only. Ladies only today. Can you tell me where it says God made the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh? Where? Hebrews 4. It doesn't quite say that verse I gave you. The Hebrews 4, chapter 2 and 3 says, and somewhere it says, right, and somewhere it says, he rested on the seventh day. That's the only thing it says there. I love that Bible verse, by the way, because that's how I remember things. Somewhere in the Bible it says,
yes, please. Testing, 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 testing. Testing, testing. Just as well, I've got an old-fashioned voice. Okay. Do we have any? This one's not. Ah, there we are. That's it. Thank you. Okay. You do realize, of course, why the book of Hebrews says somewhere it says he rested on the seventh day? That's because verses weren't invented and chapters weren't invented, and I don't like this either. Is there a better microphone? This one here? Okay, we'll try that. Testing. Ah, that's better. Verses weren't invented until the 1500s, and chapters weren't invented till the 1300s. They're just convenient, so he could...
We'll give you this one there.
For the fourth try...
I can see why you need a new building. You see, when you think of Jesus standing up in the temple and reading from a scroll, have you ever thought how he found where he's going to read? I mean, 15 inches along? It must have been really hard to do that. And the writer of Hebrews had the same trouble as well. So thank you for your attempt. Hebrews chapter 4 is almost there, but... Exodus 20 verse 11. Come and choose your prize. Which one would you like? The new one. The new, well, there's several new ones. Do you want the dinosaur one? Okay, very good. Now you make sure you buy three at £5 each so we can pay for that. Very good. You do have another chance to win a prize, by the way. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I want to know why it doesn't say, for in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, because that's how most people quote it. And it doesn't say that at all. Come on, two DVDs. Today they're only £5 each, but now they're free. Nobody? Yes, sir?
Because the physician didn't make the heavens and the earth, the Lord did.
Yes, but who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus. Well, and here it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, who is Jesus beyond a shadow of a doubt. But you see, if I said to a Muslim, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, he'd go, yes, because his God is Allah. God is not a name. God is a position. And now the Lord is named. It's the Lord Jehovah here, the Lord God of Israel. He has done all this. Can you see how specific this is? By the way, if you want to win the last chance, anybody tell me why we don't print the word Jehovah or Yahweh in there? Come on, two DVDs. Yes. Nope. But thank you for trying. Come on, isn't there a commandment that says a bit further down, you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? So therefore the Jewish people were so scared of breaking that, they stopped pronouncing it altogether. So by the time of Jesus, nobody knew how to say that word. And the Jews still... Oh, you can say Yahweh, but you're putting the sounds in, which they never had because there was no vowels, right? So therefore, we keep that same tradition. We don't print the word, you print the substitute Lord. But it actually is a name. Lots of interesting things. Okay, this is also known as the 10 what? No prizes, 10 commandments. What we're going to do now is join some dots. Because as I was talking to my host over this weekend, they said, you did a survey of Christians, church people in Penrith, and almost none of them knew much about the New Testament, and very few of them had even read the Old Testament. And many of them think, hey, New Testament Christianity's got nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. We're not under the law. Let's join some dots. Genesis 1, 31 to 2, 3. Then God saw everyone that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Okay, so then you've got in chapter 1 to verse chapter 2, verse 3, the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. Okay, so that's the historical background. We're going to follow this all the way through Scripture. By the time you get to Exodus, which we just quoted, it's now a law. 6 days you will labour and do all your work, because I work for 6 days. You will rest on the seventh, because I rested on the seventh. So what you're looking at is the history in Genesis 1 and 2 is now made into a law. Have you ever realised that you can't have any law unless you have a historic fact background? Nobody bases laws on myths. You have to have a factual background before you can make a legal application. There's the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, there's 10 commandments in this lot, agreed? And only one of them is given a reason. You see, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, you'll not have any other gods before me, you will not murder. No one's ever explained why not. When you get to this one, you are told why. The fourth commandment is the only one that has an explanation. And you know, almost no Christians ever stopped and thought about that. Why would God explain this rule when he doesn't explain the others? Think carefully. Who's up on the top of Mount Sinai being given two tablets with the Ten Commandments on? Moses. Did he need to know that murder was wrong? He'd been a murderer, correct? God can save anybody. And when he'd murdered an Egyptian official, didn't he flee? Because the wages of sin was death. So he didn't need that explained. And all his followers, they knew Moses had bumped off an Egyptian. He did it for our sake. Yeah, they knew that. And they knew there was a reason why murder was wrong. But this one here, why would they need to have this one explained? Question. What had they been doing, the people of Israel, what had they been doing for the previous few centuries in Egypt? Were they free people or were they slaves? Excuse me, Mr. Slave Master, I'd like this Saturday off. I need to go to temple or synagogue. Would that be okay? Question, do you think they were brave enough to do that? Do you realise as a slave, you don't get holidays. You don't get holy days. You don't govern any part of your time at all. And now the Ten Commandments has been given because the people have now been released from bondage in Egypt and they're just about to move into their own country where they're free to run their own calendar. In Egypt, they weren't. Oh, but when they went into Egypt, aren't these the descendants of Abraham? Yes, they are. As the descendants of Abraham, who was Abraham's father? Terah. Was Terah a believer? No, he was a pagan. That's why Moses, Joshua said, hey, we're going to step into the promised land now. Do you want to serve the real God or do you want to serve the gods of your fathers from way beyond the rivers when you were pagans? Back in Babylon, do you think they worked for 6 days and rest on the seventh? No. They had no knowledge of this whatsoever that you can actually trace from Abraham's dad to Abraham to anybody else except till God says, now here's why you will do it. But notice the doctrines. When you look at this statement, you find out who the Lord God is. He's the creator. If you like your Hebrew, you can find his name, YHWH. Hasn't that traditionally been pronounced Jehovah? Yes, it has. And in fact, isn't it now increasingly being pronounced Yahweh? You wonder why? Grab your first English Bible and you'll find the translation into English first spells Jesus' name with an I. I-E-S-O-S. Yesos. Do you know why? There was no J in English till the 1600s. In fact, when you go to Spain, you still don't use J when you meet someone whose name is Jesus. And in fact, you still see it in English as a remnant. Let me spell hallelujah. You saw it up there. H-A-L-L-E. Isn't there a J in there? E-J-A. Doesn't it finish with J-A-H? In most cases, yes. But it's never pronounced as a J. How is it pronounced? As a Y. Okay. So if J and Y became interchangeable, you now have J-H-W-H, but that's not a W, that's a double V. Isn't that true? There's a W, but you see, we've forgotten the history of our own letters, so if I had J-H-W-V-H, how would you pronounce it? Jehovah. Jehovah. Ah, but really, it's not that at all. Okay, you find also, you get your definition of the working week. I can see I've got some of you really scratching because you see, you and I have forgotten that Jesus said you'll be judged by every word out of your own mouth. And we forget that some of our words have changed their pronunciation down through history. I mean, don't you call it the church in England? What do they call it in Scotland? Kirk. Aye, laddie, very good. What you'll find is, I was reading an old geology map from the 1700s. And on one side of the river where the Scottish group worked, there was a lime kiln, K-I-L-N. On the English side, there was a lime, C-H-L-I-N. Lime kiln, lime kiln. C-H was changing into K, or vice versa. It's interesting language. What if you didn't keep the rule about working for 6 days and resting on one? Look at the penalty. Work should be done. Hey, we're in a different chapter. There's the Ten Commandments, which are now a law, and now there is a penalty. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he will surely be put to death. That's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, if you were a trade union official and you said, hey, guys, I've got a good plan. Let's work for 10 days and have 4 days off. Tell me, what did God say was wrong with that? Don't. I work for 6 days. I rest for one. You work for 6 days. You rest for one, or else you'll die. Boy, isn't God's standards higher than mine? Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath through all their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Notice it doesn't say it's a sign between me and the people of England forever. This is a sign between God and the people of Israel. So isn't it interesting? You go back several thousand years when Constantine allegedly becomes a Christian and he actually adapts all of the Old Testament rules to make a city of God based on Augustine and that. Did he introduce a seven-day week? Yes. Did he tell us to rest on the seventh day? Yes. But of course, the Christian seventh day was not the Saturday, agree? But there's his argument. That was a sign only to the people of Israel. I wonder what it is to us Christians. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep this, da-da-da-da-da-da, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Notice how many times this is repeated. You see, many people say, oh, the Ten Commandments are only in Exodus. No, they're repeated over and over again, all through Exodus, given the reason for it. Note one thing. In the Old Testament, sin was breaking the law, and the wages of sin was? Does that sort of sound familiar? New Testament, what is sin? 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is breaking the law. Question. What law? In the New Testament, sin is breaking the law. But when you ask what law, there's the answer. The law was given by Moses. For those of you who try to preach the gospel and you try to share what sin is, you can't do it without a reference to what God told the people of Israel is right in his eyes. You see, you and I live in a world that says, I can work any length of time a week I want. I can work 100 days in a row if I like. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. New Testament sin is breaking the law. And the penalty of sin is? Hey, you're catching on. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want a principle in studying your Bible, you find it very handy to note the following. Genesis 1 and 2, the physical history of the planet. Exodus, the whole story of the physical release from bondage for the physical people of God to go to a physical promised land. But they're built into there a spiritual picture all the way through, so that the first Adam is a picture of the last Adam. And the coming of sin has to be matched by the coming of a Savior. And the redemption of the physical people of Israel has to be matched by the redemption of the spiritual people of God. And they went to a physical piece of land over in the Middle East, and they're still fighting about it, agree? You're going to a spiritual promised land. But if you want to preach to the people who need to be saved, the New Testament says sin is breaking the law God gave to Moses. Question, what's wrong with homosexuality? Answer, God made them male and female, therefore a man will take a wife. How do you know God made them male and female? Genesis 1 and 2 says so. Jesus quotes it in Matthew. Your whole New Testament doctrine of opposition to homosexuality is actually based on Genesis 1 and 2. So don't be surprised in the law. God says, if you break my law of sex, the wages of homosexuality is death. Yeah. Your doctrines. Who God is. He's the creator. You even learn his name. You discover about the working week and you discover what sin is and sin's penalty. Now, I'm from Australia. My dad was from Scotland. But in both places, you have trade unions that are acting as big hypocrites. Because we have a world that's realised, hey, there's nothing special about the seven-day week if you're not Christian. So therefore, why don't we all work for 10 days? Or better still, why should we pay double time on Sundays? Now, my dad was very into unionism, very left-wing. And if you actually investigate the unions and get their original documents, guess what you find out? Many of the original founders were Methodists who were socially concerned. And you can read the minutes. Brother such and such will open in prayer. And we will make sure that you work for 6 days and rest for one. And if you want us to work for some necessity, then you'll pay double time. And they based it on Exodus 20, verse 11. But if you live in a world where Brian Cox and David Attenborough and the BBC and National Geographic says, we evolved from the slime, there's no God, there's no creator, the world was never made in 6 days, what's special about Sunday? If you're a Jew, what's special about Saturday? Nothing. So why should I pay you more than I have to? And I'm not going to pay you double time for Sunday at all. And the trade unions want to have a bite of both ends of the cake, and they won't win it. How to escape sin's penalty? Hey, Jesus was made known to us to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. How would you like to be walking alongside Jesus for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? I mean, this is before he was crucified. Don't you think it would have been very embarrassing? I mean, goody goody, he's never done anything wrong. I mean, if you went to school with him, he didn't even bash his brother up. He didn't put worms down the sister's dress. I mean, he was just so good, he makes me feel so bad. Jesus never sinned. But I've got a more important question. How would you know he never sinned? Because you see, in order to have a saviour, you need someone who you can prove never sinned. Oh, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I'm getting older every year. Have you noticed that birthdays do that? I'm thinking getting birthdays cancelled because they seem to make me older every time I have one. But we're looking forward to a time when we won't ever have birthdays again because the second birthday was the only one that mattered. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you love amazing grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, I will have lost track after the first 2,000, I reckon. How about you? Because I won't care anymore, because I won't be getting older. I'll be good looking again. How about you? Right? This will be muscle instead of Dairy Queen and Hungry Jack's and McDonald's. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Are you connecting the dots yet? God made the world, that gives him the right to judge it. God made the world, that gives him the right to tell us what's wrong. God made the rules, we blew it. We did what was wrong. But the trouble is, by the time you get to the people of Israel, they have been slaves for hundreds of years. Do they actually know what's wrong anymore? I mean, back in the Garden of Eden, God gave us two rules. We blew one of them. By the time you get several thousand years down the track, do you really think we knew everything about what was right and wrong? Nope, we didn't know that at all. So God has to now give us 10 rules. Oh, come on, let's be honest. By the time you get to Moses' death, how many laws had God given to the people of Israel to run their new country? Isn't there 690 something or other? And ever since then, the politicians have been adding new laws every week until there's thousands on the law books because we have a problem. We don't inherently know what's right or wrong at all. We know right and wrong exist. But your version of wrong and my version may be miles apart. And if you don't believe me, come with me to the little islands in the Pacific and I'll introduce you to cultures that have been cut off for ages and you will be amazed at what they think is wrong. They think the highest thing to do is to steal something from somebody and get away with it. Yeah. Oh, stealing is right. Not stealing is wrong. And you've got the opposite, correct? But how do you know your view is right unless there's an absolute God who has told us? You see, the problem we face in this life is we all know we're sinners. We all know something's wrong. That's why on the door there's an image improvement course that's offered. I mentioned that last night. Hey, have you noticed that in schools? The psychologists are dealing with image improvement because we all know there's something wrong with us. But the trouble is we're picking on the physical when we should be picking on the spiritual that causes it. Here's the serious question that I'm going to finish off the message with this morning. How would you recognize a Savior? Oh, stop. God made Adam and Eve. Through Adam, we get to Noah. Through Noah, we get to Abraham. Through Abraham, we get to Judah. And through Judah, we get Jews. You realize Abraham wasn't a Jew. You know that, don't you? Neither was Noah. Neither was Adam. And through Judah, you get the Jewish race. And God selects them not because they're any better than anybody else. Remember Moses lambasting them before he died and went to to glory with the Lord. God didn't choose you because you're a righteous and good people. You are stiff-necked, rebellious vagrants. He really lammed it into them. God chose you to work out his own purposes. And Jesus came first to who? To the Jews, right? To his people, because he'd picked them out to actually achieve something for the whole world. He'd made a promise to Abraham, through you, the whole world will be blessed. You're in the Bible, did you know that? Isn't that good news? Even little dead friend here is in the Bible. Well, he's now alive. That's great. I'm pleased. Don't you love the sermons at Easter time on how Jesus was buried in the grave of a rich man? Oh, look, Matthew. There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. Oh, you need the information he's rich, because isn't there a prophecy in the Old Testament that the Saviour will be buried in the grave of a rich man? But the trouble is, I'm sure there were many people who were crucified who had friends who'd be buried in rich men's graves, because the Romans bumped off anybody who was a problem to them. How would you recognise a saviour? Don't you love the prophecy about, hey, they didn't need to, you know, break Jesus' legs because he was already dead? So they shoved a spear in his side? You see, the Bible's an interesting book. It spends a fair bit of time on convincing you, if you're a Jew, that Jesus actually was the Saviour. In fact, John 19:36, these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. Oh, why not? Because back there God told Moses, you will put blood on the doorposts and the angel of the Lord will pass over, and if you're covered by the shedding of blood, you will not suffer the penalty of death. Remember the story of the Exodus? And you will take the lamb whose blood has been shed and you will eat it, but you will not break its bones. This is the Passover lamb. Wasn't Jesus killed at the time of Passover? Oh, and any Jew who knew his Bible said, hey, Moses, redemption, we're redeemed from bondage. Hey, Jesus, Passover lamb, redeemed from bondage, already dead. Exodus. I mean, it's repeated over and over again. If you're a Jew, this is designed so you won't miss it. And you live in a world where the people say, well, I don't care about the Old Testament. I'm just going to preach the New Testament. Let's not worry about the 6 days. Trouble is, most people have never been to a Passover feast. They know anything about Moses and the Exodus. You live in an England where if you're going to preach the gospel, they don't even know why they need good news. So you need to tell them how bad the bad news is. But how are you going to do that? Do you like Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 18? You're dealing with an England full of Muslims. And you need to know this, because isn't Deuteronomy 18 all about look for a prophet just like me? And the Muslims say, Muhammad is that prophet. That's what they say. And trouble is, they're not right. Because Moses said, look for a prophet just like me from among your brothers. Now, you can go and easily sort this one out. Just line up 100 Arabs and 100 Jews and ask them which ones are their brothers. You will find they don't point to the other group at all. And secondly, when Moses was raised, what country was he raised in? Egypt. When Jesus was raised, what country was he raised in? Egypt. Muhammad never went to Egypt in his whole life. And Moses made a very interesting offer. Remember when he's up on Mount Sinai, God's giving him the commandments. He'd been there for 40 days. The people have forgotten all about him. Don't count on the memory of your best friends, by the way. Moses' best friend Aaron was down the bottom, and God told Moses what they were doing. 40 days earlier, Aaron had been gung-ho for God and Jehovah. And now God says, hey, Moses, they're taking all the gold they've taken from the Egyptians and they're melting it down into the same golden bull idol they saw down there in Egypt, and they're dancing around it. And Moses actually went down, didn't he? He did. And there they are, led by Aaron, his previous high godly friend 40 days earlier. Amazing. And they're naked. Don't be surprised Moses is mad. But you see, before he came down, he showed us a bit of his character. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold, yet now if you forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, punish me instead. Would you do that for all your friends who actually betrayed you? Moses was willing to make an offer, and God actually pondered it. will I accept Moses as a substitute for the people? And the answer was, no. No, I won't. Moses was a guy who was raised in Egypt. Moses was a descendant of the people who came from Abraham, a descendant of Judah. And yet Moses, who offered to substitute himself as a sacrifice for the people, was rejected. How are you going with some questions? Who could pay the wages of sin? Well, you know a sin-cursed plant couldn't, because back in Genesis chapter 4, there's a guy called Cain who's willing to offer cabbages and carrots to God, and God rejects it. And Cain is willing to offer a lamb in the first year of its life without blemishes and with the shedding of its blood. God would accept it as a temporary substitute. But you see, sin-cursed plants, sin-afflicted animals, and sinful men like Moses are no substitute for paying the wages of sin. But catch it, Moses did offer to die on behalf of the people. Question, did Muhammad ever do that? Nope, not at all. Who could pay the wages of sin? Not a sinless plant, not a sinless animal, not even a sinless man. So there's the important question. And you see, in case you've lost track, we're dealing with the law, we're dealing with the 6 days of creation, we're dealing with that really good question from a missionary, what's this got to do with New Testament doctrine? Jesus came first of all to the people of Israel. He came because the message was first to go to Israel that there was a Saviour and there was redemption from spiritual bondage and there was a spiritual promised land and there was a spiritual Passover by a spiritual substitute, the last Adam for the first. Don't forget our question. You see, what's the commonest accusation against Jesus? Let's give a free DVD away again. By the way, Mr. Graham, you'd better buy a heap of them to pay the cost of all this. This service is expensive. We've got the Tower of Babel. We've got that debate, atheists versus Christians. We've got the two-part program. Anybody tell me, men only this time, what's the commonest accusation against Jesus? Yes. You're not a man, so you don't qualify. Yeah? But she's told you, yes? He claimed to be God. No, she was right, but thank you for your help. We'll try and give away another prize. There's something you need to run about gender on this church here. I'll recommend it. We'll talk privately later. Okay. He picked corn on the Sabbath. He healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. Healed the crippled man on the Sabbath. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. And you say, why does that matter? Well, there's a law back there in Exodus. And in Exodus 20 and in Exodus 31, repeated again in Deuteronomy 5. And they tried everything to catch Jesus because weren't they envious? I mean, the people were listening, the people were following. He was out-godlying them any time. And Jesus replied to them, my Father has been working under now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Ooh, on the Sabbath. So you were nearly right there, sir. I'll offer you a question again later on. You say God was working on the Sabbath? Yes. You see, knowing your Bible is important, because back there in Exodus said he worked from all he had created. He rested, rather, from all he had created, and he made, and many of you think he went to sleep. He stopped doing everything. It doesn't say that. He only ceased from the things he had been doing. He'd worked at creating for 6 days. Do you know what work he went on doing? You see, God is the great sustainer. All things are held together by the power of his word. Did you catch that latest report from the Hadron Collider, the CERN experiment, where they're trying to blow things up to prove how the universe evolved? Silly people. You can't start with the universe and blow it up to see how it got here. That's ridiculous. And in fact, one of the ridiculous results that just come out, they're studying matter and antimatter, and they said, we've got a problem. These are so evenly balanced, the universe should blow itself up. It shouldn't exist. And the answer is, hey, the reason the universe exists is because A, God created it, it didn't happen by itself, and B, the power of his word holds it together. If his word ceases, the universe disappears totally. You see, ever since God finished his creating and finished his making, He has held the universe together by the power of his word. And when you say power, some of you actually know that word in physics. Power equals work. Work equals what you do over a space of time. God has been working ever since the Sabbath that he rested from his creating and making. That's why Jesus said, "You hypocrites, if a donkey falls into a well, what do you do on the Sabbath? You rescue it, because you are sustaining the life of that beast. If a person is sick, do you want them to wait until Monday for general health to open up? No, you treat them because you're sustaining the same way the Father has. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. He not only broke the Sabbath, he made himself equal to God." Wow, this guy's, he knows how to really break the commandments, or else he's telling you 100% the truth. There's only those two options. Okay, why the law? Are you ready? We've passed the top of the hill. We're on the way to go down, and the punchline is just about to come. You can read Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 to 25 at your own leisure, but it's written to a group of people who had thought, well, we need more rules. They're baby Christians. And baby Christians do this time and time again. They invent the law. The law was given to Israel, correct? Have you ever noticed one thing about Israel? They were only ever called the children of Israel. They were never called the adults of Israel. And there's a reason. Children need a law to be built around them, to hedge them in, to protect them. And doesn't the Bible say Jesus took away the partition from amongst us and we got sent into the whole world to preach the gospel? Isn't there a law about kosher foods that the Jews stick to? Isn't the law about what you can and you can't eat? I mean, you can't eat crab and you can't eat this. Have you ever tried to invite a Jewish person to a meal? It's really hard. The law separates them. Because when the Spirit came, that law had to be taken away. Otherwise, you can't go like me to the furthest reaches of the planet and share Jesus with a tribe in the Philippines as you sit on their dirty floor eating some stuff you don't want to repeat. Well, neither this way or the other way, right? Galatians says, listen, the law was given to prove who was a sinner. Moses was a murderer. There was a law about murder. There were people who were adulterers. There's a law about adultery. You see, Adam and Eve were given only two rules. By the time you get to Moses, we needed to be given another nine. By the time you get to the Leviticus, we needed to know, hey, listen, we are so morally corrupt, we need hundreds and hundreds of rules to tell us what's right. Question. Did Jesus ever break the law? Did he?
No.
He was accused of breaking it, and not once, because they prove it. Didn't they finally end up getting two people who'd agree on a false testimony to hang him? Yep. You see, in the book of Galatians, the law was given to prove who was a sinner, and you and I are provably sinners. You do know that, don't you, Graham? Yeah. I mean, I would love as a testimony on my grave the one that God gave to Noah. Noah did everything God commanded him to do. I can't, by the way, because I've told lies. I've done wrong things. The law was given to prove who was a sinner. The law was given to show who needed a saviour, you and I, and the law was given to prove who was sinless. Do you realise Jesus was killed? Wasn't it to do with the Passover? And didn't he rest in the grave on the seventh? Didn't they have to take his body off before the start of that special Passover Sabbath? And he kept the law alive and dead, and they knew it. And you now know it. The book of Galatians actually tells us all of those reasons. You people, you want to go back under the law? Sorry, you don't need to do that. Jesus has kept the law, and he's broken down that barrier so that you don't need to be hemmed in. You're now free to go even to the pagans. Oh, question, you're going to go to the pagans. How do you convince them they're sinners? How do you convince a pagan? I mean, I'm not talking about going overseas. I'm talking about Penrith. I'm talking about people who don't even think Christianity is relevant, because many of them will say, well, I'm not a sinner. You know, the first time I learned this lesson was with a young girl at a university I'd been invited in, and I had 6 days to run a series, and on my first day I started by, what's wrong with evolution? Now, that's an easy lecture for me, because you can pull it apart as easy as one thing. You can let the students do it. Okay, 200 students. After I'd finished the first lesson, hadn't even mentioned God, hadn't got to the Bible, hadn't got to creation, one young lady came to me and she said, up until today, I didn't even know there was a God. Do you realize I hadn't mentioned God? Do you know why she'd reach that conclusion? If we didn't evolve by accident, somebody put us here. Yeah, that's what Romans 1:20 is about. The evidence is so clear, so easy to understand. Everybody knows it. Nobody's got an excuse. You know, by the time I finished talking to that young lady, I began to share the gospel with her. And she said, "But I'm not a sinner." Oh, well, the gospel's not for you. Isn't that what Jesus said? The gospel's only for those who are actually sinners. Now, you've got a person who says they're not a sinner. How do you actually convince them they are? I said, "Listen, I'll do a deal with you, young lady. If I can convince you you've broken this new God who you didn't even know existed till today, if I can convince you you've broken his most important commandment, his most important law, would you agree that makes you the biggest of sinners?" And she said, "Well, yes, that's logical." I said, "Well, okay, let's analyze." "I haven't murdered anybody," she said. I said, "Listen, that law is so far down the list, we won't even get to it." "I haven't stolen anything." I said, "That's even further down the list. We won't get there. I've only got one question for you. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind from the day you were born until now? Because that is the first and greatest commandment." At that point, she hung her head. Guess what she just discovered? God's definition of sin was way higher than any standard we had. She discovered she was a sinner. Guess who we had the joy of leading to the Lord later on that day? You see, you can only lead someone to Christ when they know they're sinners. When they know they're sinners, it's because the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Jews and non-Jews. That's what the law is given. You cannot preach the gospel without the law, which tells you what is right in God's eyes. Amazing, isn't it? You see, the law was given to lead us to Christ. But now the law has been fulfilled, you don't have to fulfill it any longer. Isn't that good news? I mean, I'd hate to have to separate out the mint and the tithes, and wouldn't you hate to have to do that like they did? The law was given to lead us to Christ. Don't forget our question. I mean, we could go on and on and on. I'm just going to finish with one example. There's some of the things we've learned, some of the doctrines in the New Testament. What God did, he created. All things were made by Jesus Christ. All things were made for Jesus Christ. Yahweh, Jehovah in Genesis 2. Yahweh, Jehovah in Exodus 20. Jesus Christ, when he comes down among us. You know he didn't have the name Jesus till he came to earth? "You will call his name Jesus," said the angel, "cause he will save his people from their sins." Oh, but there's the clue. Jesus, Yesos, Yeshua. Joshua led them into the promised land, physical, and Yeshua leads us into the promised land, spiritual. Are you catching on how God does all this? The law was given to lead us to Christ. We know about the working week. We know what sin is. We know Jesus is Messiah, Christ, and Jesus is Savior. You ready for a punchline to take away? I think they're serving lunch and things like that after this, and if you're not hungry, I am. It's got to do with the fossil tree. You see these two guys here? This guy was an atheist. His name is Mark. Get a bit closer. Can you see the lovely smile on his face? Mark used to go to church. Mark became an atheist. Why? Because they had a lecturer from a very prominent English university, well known for writing books on the days of creation, who came to his church and said, "Well, listen, the world has been proved to be so old, the days of creation can't be realized. The 6 days are just a metaphor." And Mark thought, "Well, I'm a university student. If the 6 days aren't real days, I've got a problem. I mean, if the word day doesn't mean day, then how about the three-letter word God? Does it mean God?" And he said, "This book became stupid. If there was no way to read the words that made any sense, then I'm getting out of Christianity." Oh, how did he get a smile back on his face? He said, "I heard what you guys were doing in creation research, and I discovered it wasn't the evidence that contradicted the Bible, it was the foolish opinions of men who weren't there." Remember last night? Brian Cox, have you ever made a universe? Well, if you haven't made a universe, don't tell me it's impossible to make one in 6 days. All you've just proved is that you aren't the Lord God of Israel who created all these things. Don't forget our question. We could go on and on and on. But I do have one question I need to ask. You asked me, would I do some questions? Do you have some time now for questions? It's all right with me. Okay, let me grab a mouthful of water. All right, there's heaps of questions we could have in all sorts of directions. Yes, sir. You mean the lecturer? Oh, you mean the tutor?
The actual wood.
Oh, right, the South American wood. Okay. If you think of a worldwide flood, okay, then you look at the modern world today and you will find that in Noah's day it says the fountains of the deep broke open, and in Noah's day it only talks about one mass of water and dry land, so there was only one mass of land. So in the flood, all of that was split up. Right, and in the flood, forests are destroyed, holus bolus, all across the then planet. And they're dumped and buried with sea creatures and everything. One of the most intriguing things about the dinosaurs that I'll be talking about tonight is that you find dinosaurs buried with sharks, dinosaurs buried with trees, dinosaurs buried with fishes and turtles. Right? In other words, they're all flood deposits. And in this case, wherever the original trees grew, and it's hard to say now, we now know they grow in South America. Some of them have been brought to England by explorers and replanted over here. But the ones, that the rocks that you have, the Jurassic rocks particularly, are full of monkey puzzle trees. It's a reminder that David Attenborough is utterly foolish when he says, Australia's animals and plants are so unique they must have evolved there. All you need to do is travel to France and you find possums in the rocks under France, but no living possums in France, right? So the world was a totally different place, and what you're looking at is a degraded remnant of it. And it starts both at creation, where God made the animals, then at Noah's flood, where that world is destroyed, except for the ones that got on the ark. And if you're on the ark and you've been on the one boat for 1 year and 10 days, you get off and the last thing you're thinking of is coming back for the annual reunion in 1 year's time. You are going as far as you can, but there's now a limitation. If there were seven of you that got on, remember Noah took seven of the clean kind, one of them is sacrificed, and that means there's only three pairs. Three pairs can't go in every direction. For from Noah's day onwards, the animals will exist only in limited places. Nobody ever asked me, excuse me, sir, how come there are road runners in the Grand Canyon and nowhere else? What you find is the normal question about Australia is actually true of every part of the planet. It's just that it's more noticeable in Australia because we got there only 200 years ago. Anybody else got a question? Yes. Is there any human fossils? I discovered the answer to this after doing some research in South America. I was doing it on behalf of the guys in the Natural History Museum, and I ended up reporting back to Dr. Chris Stringer in the British History, the Natural History Museum, my research on the location of this fossil person, and I knew they had a fossil person in the basement, so I asked Chris, can I see your fossil person? Here's this person, totally entombed in rock, right? And if you ever want to see a stoned woman, she's there. It's laid out in the limestone. And I said to Chris, I said, how many fossil people do you know of? His answer, 30,000, right? Now, in case you're wondering why you never hear of them, A, I've used that figure on the BBC even. Chris has had plenty of opportunity to contradict me, and he never has, right? Because here's what you discover. If you go to the museums, you don't see fossil people on display. The reason is museums are set up today to only show what supports the latest theory. The current theory is evolution, so you try to see monkeys, apes, gorillas, half-ape men, and people. That's what they try to show. These 30,000 dead people, what you discover is many of them are up there. Many of them had at least 400 cubic centimetres brain space more than you and I, which is probably one reason why Noah could build an ark without going to boat school, and it floated, right? So what you find is there's a degradation of mankind, but you don't expect to find 30,000 dead people on display if you're trying to prove we came from monkeys. Because what you'd prove is, no, look what we used to be, look how far we have fallen. Okay, that's what you'd prove by looking at all of these skeletons. So there really are heaps of them. And the other thing you discover is there's a public list, which now includes 2,000 of them in the official list. Then there's a researchers list, which is 10,000. And then there's a need-to-know list only. And that's got the other 20,000 on it. Right? and you never hear about them. Scientists do not reveal all their information at all, and it's really true even of things like global warming. They just tell you the bits they want to. Okay, one more question. All right, over to you. You go. Okay, you tell them to take £1,000 and get some specimens and send it to the nearest dating laboratories. And if they can afford £4,000, take that one specimen, chop it into 10, and send it to 10 different labs, and then get them to compare the results. And what you find is they get 10 different results.
Has that been done?
Yeah, it's done. You find this, if you... One place where me and my colleagues have done it is particularly with dinosaur bones. What you do is you take a dinosaur bone and you send it to a carbon-14 lab and you don't tell them it's a dinosaur bone. Right? And they will give you carbon-14 dates back for the dinosaur bone. And dinosaurs have supposedly been dead for 60-something million years, so they shouldn't have carbon-14 dates. This has been done over and over again, and even diamonds, which are made of carbon, which was supposedly formed between 1 and 3 billion years ago. Even they will give you carbon-14 results, but it's usually cheaper to not waste your diamond. Right? It's a very expensive, but it's been done, and yes, over and over again, but again, you won't get it published in the literature. You have to do it one at a time and publish your own results, but they're very real, and as I say to people, if you don't believe me, take your own £400 and spend it and see what happens. Okay? All right, Graham, over to you, sir.